Biblical joy grows out of the confident knowledge that I'm in a right relationship with God. That is the basis of all joy.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 4. Paul says in the circumference of a very small verse, the fourth chapter of Philippians and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. But I want to share a few thoughts with you that deal with the joy of the Christian. When I think of that subject, I think of a couple of contrasting personalities. One of the personalities I think of is Mark Twain. You know, Mark Twain was a professional humorist whose writings and lectures made people laugh and for a short time forget their troubles. But one day, Mark Twain said to a very close personal friend of his, and I quote from Mark Twain himself, "I have never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I have always envied the dead." You know, Mark Twain may have been a humorist, but he certainly wasn't a Christian. He didn't have the joy of the Lord. He didn't know what it meant to have a personal union with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, far from being a professional humorist, in the prophetic edict of Isaiah, way back in the 53rd chapter in verse 3, Jesus Christ was said to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was our sorrows and our grief with which he was acquainted. He bore them in our stead on the cross so that we could be delivered from them, so that we could have the joy of the Lord that only he can give. But even though Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet he possessed a deep and abiding joy that was beyond anything the world could offer. As he faced the cruel savagery of the cross, he could say to his followers, to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And that was a joy which he still retained, even as he faced the cruel savagery of the cross. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15 and verse 11. You know what it means to me? The contrast between Mark Twain and Jesus Christ? This is what it means to me. It means to me that laughter and joy are not convertible terms. You can be filled with laughter and have no real joy. You can have the deep, abiding joy of a union with God through Jesus Christ and have very little laughter. You can stand over the grave of a precious loved one and know the impact of sadness which comes from that kind of severance up on the emotional level. Yet down in the human spirit, you can have joy. Laughter and joy are not convertible terms. Mark Twain knew how to laugh. He didn't know how to live. He could make a living on laughter, but he could not live in any quality sense on that kind of laughter. He had no joy because he did not know the source of joy. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, could have fullness of joy in the midst of the most devastating circumstances, and it's that kind of joy that he shares with every one of us. Every one of God's people can come to know and experience that joy. Christians are the people who understand that the art of living requires for Christians the integration of this precious commodity of joy and rejoicing. I don't know what you see in Philippians 4 and verse 4 as you look at this concept of joy and rejoicing, but as I look at Philippians 4 and verse 4, there are four things that stand out to me. Maybe I can share them with you in outline form. The first thing I see is the command, rejoice, puts it in the imperative mode because he knew we'd be tempted not to rejoice in a fallen and sinful and difficult world. I see the command. The second thing I see is the context. Rejoice in the Lord. Makes it a little easier. The third thing I see is the chronology. Rejoice in the Lord always. I tell you, that's a powerful concept. That one little word reveals the unique character of Christian joy. Always. And the final thing I see there is the constancy, the intensity and the strength of Paul's desire that we integrate this precious commodity into our lives, because he repeats it. And again, I say, rejoice. Now let's look at these for just a moment, all right? The first thing I see is the command. Paul says, I want you to rejoice. And he puts it in the imperative mode, and it's a present tense. I want you to constantly do this. And that word rejoice is a very powerful word. Kairete is the word, and it's based on and related to another word that's very precious in the New Testament, charis, which is grace. Kairete and charis, rejoice and grace. And there's a very logical relationship, a very logical connection between those two concepts. Any man who has experienced the dynamic of God's grace in his life is equipped with the ability to express the delight of joy in his life. If he's experienced the dynamic of God's grace, he's equipped to express the delight of God's joy. You know, the grace of God is all wrapped up in a personality, Jesus Christ. He's full of grace and truth. God's grace is his undeserved generosity. He's his unparalleled beauty and his unconquerable sufficiency made available to every man through Jesus Christ. And when we've experienced the dynamic of God's grace in our lives, then we have the capacity for real joy. You know, 18 times in this little letter, four chapters in Philippians, the word joy, or one of its cognates, rejoice or joy, shows its bright countenance. And I think Paul's whole emphasis is that when a person desires a recipe for real living, the spice of joy must be included in it. That's what Paul is saying here in the book of Philippians. And Paul, of course, possessed the supreme qualification to issue this call. When we hear Paul issue an imperative, rejoice, it has some content to it. It has some meaning to it, because he possessed the supreme qualification for issuing it. That is, he was suffering. It isn't very impressive, it isn't very attractive when a man living in an ivory palace encourages us or exhorts us to rejoice. But it's very impressive when a man is incarcerated in a Roman prison and he's facing a judicial Roman hearing, a hearing from which he might be acquitted, but on the other hand, a hearing the result of which he might be decapitated. His head may roll. And ultimately it did at the hands of Nero. In the midst of that circumstance, Paul could say rejoice. And that's why it has a certain significance and a meaning to it. Paul knew that when life is built around the eternal things, that is around God and his word, not even death can deprive a man of that joy. For him, death is not the abyss of nothingness. It's the gateway on the skyline that leads him right into the very throne room of God. In the face of the potential of imminent death, the Christian can smile and he can rejoice. He can be filled with joy. I tell you, the Christian life is a unique life. And there's no ethic, there's no way of life, there's no source of power and dynamic like that which is made available to us in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He can deliver us from the godless influences of our world around us and permeate the whole of our being with eternal and abiding joy, no matter how difficult the circumstances. You know, what is joy? Do you ever think about that? What is joy? You know, I define joy in a fourfold way. To me, joy, as I see the Bible, joy is that inextinguishable, irrepressible, inexhaustible, triumphant glorying which resides in the human spirit and which grows out of four great truths. It has its roots in theological soil, and it grows out of four great truths. Let me share them with you very briefly. Number one, biblical joy grows out of the confident knowledge that I'm in a right relationship with God. That is the basis of all joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Every man, woman, and child that knows that they're in a right relationship with God has a basis for joy. To be able to say, I stand in a right relationship with God. Secondly, it grows out of the recognition that God is in control of the affairs and the events of my life. The happenings in my life are not at random. They are not irrational. They are ordered and designed. We can say with the psalmist, Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands. Thirdly, it grows out of the realization that God is capable of meeting my needs and divinely anxious to do so. And fourthly, it grows out of the powerful truth that this relationship we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is something of which I can never be deprived. It goes on with me throughout all of eternity. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the basis of joy. Paul says, on that basis, rejoice. That's the command. Now there are other things to say here, but I'm going to skip over some. I'm going to go to the next point. And that is the context. Rejoice where? You notice the context? He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And I think therein lies not only the basis or reason for rejoicing, but also its possibility. We can rejoice because we are in Christ. We know God. And that's the very essence of eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the essence of eternal life. We know God. When we came to know Christ, we came to know God. That's a powerful basis for rejoicing. And we have been judicially placed into the body of Christ. There's a whole world of motivation for rejoicing in that truth. You know, my heart goes out to the unsaved man. My heart goes out to the man apart from Jesus Christ. He can't rejoice. Not in the technical sense of the term. He can't rejoice. You know, the Bible says that the unsaved man, he's dead. He's spiritually dead. The Bible can say he's condemned already. He's already under the righteous wrath of God. The Bible can say he's concluded, locked up under sin. The Bible can say he's blinded to God's truth. The Bible can say of the unsaved man, he's at enmity with God. He is without hope. He's destined for hell. That's what the Bible says. The unsaved man cannot rejoice in the technical sense of the term. I want to tell you something. That's where you and I were once, if we know Christ. That's where we were once. We were like that unsaved man. We were once dead. Now we're alive. We were condemned already. Now we're acquitted. We're justified. We were concluded under sin. Now we're redeemed from sin. We were blind. Now we're sighted. We can see things we never saw before. We were at enmity with God. Now we're reconciled to God. We're the friends of God. We were without hope. Now we're filled with hope. We were destined for hell. Now we're destined for the Father's house. We ought to be able to rejoice. The unsaved man can't. We can rejoice in the Lord. So Paul says the Christian rejoicing is centered in Jesus Christ. The Christian rejoicing is centered in Jesus Christ. We can never look away from Jesus Christ. We're always driven back to the Son of God. He's the most significant personality who's ever invaded the human planet or walked on this globe we call Earth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we're consumed with the Son of God. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no joy. There's only ultimate despair. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
No affliction can separate us from that union, and no affluence can ever become a substitute for it.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.